Well, thank you for all the participants so far. Before I forget, next week we're going to have a table with some applications. If there's any who come and have not registered to vote, we'll give opportunity for filling out an application for that, okay? We'll do that next week, and we'll probably do it at other times in the future. Even it's such an important thing that we need in our country today, that all of the believers get out and vote. This past Tuesday, as I was preparing for the patriotic message for this Sunday, I went to the Wall Builders website. Now, that is David Barton, who did our presentation in the Sunday School Hour. That's his website, the one that he hosts. And there was one thing there, that a video that I was kind of interested in. I clicked on it, and what I viewed in the video really alarmed me. It showed, and we know a little bit about this history, about the refugees from Syria trying to seek entrance and asylum in certain countries. And I think one of the countries they tried was Bulgaria or something like that, and the doors were closed. And so the cry went out, there has to be some place for the Syrian refugees. And there were certain countries in Europe that started opening up their doors. And there were many, many pictures on that video, for example, of people from France and Germany in particular, standing at the airport when those from Syria were boarding, coming off the plane, their family members, and they were just applauding them, making them feel welcome in their country. But what was so alarming about this video is that it wasn't only Syria where the people were coming from. And the vast majority of those who were coming, they showed, it was like a locust invasion. They were coming from everywhere, streams of people coming into Europe, and most of them were strong, young men from all kinds of different countries, Afghanistan, Pakistan, Northern Africa, flooding into Europe, and it's still going on today. And there were people that were, like the one gal from Greece who was crying out and saying, they are overtaking our country, they're at war with one another, they're fighting, and they're entering into our homes. And she was crying out, somebody protect us. They're going into, and there's a map that shows how the numbers are increasing. And many of the individuals, one, I would say this, probably at 98 or 99%, all Islamic. And they were saying that, more or less, some of them were saying, we are going to take over these countries. That is their great commission. They intend to take over entire Europe. A good number of those people do. And they say, they brag about it, and they say, the ones that were interviewed anyway with saying, we have take to ourselves, and we'll take them from the women even in Europe here, four wives, because that's part of their religion, four wives, and we'll have 22 children. The most Europeans will have is one or two children. And it's actually a replacement that's happening. And some of it was questioned in the video, will there be any more Germans in 25 years? People that were born in Germany. And they're going to Scandinavian countries. And right now, today, for example, in London, do you know how they always say, what's the most popular name of all the babies born, like in the United States? And they will say, well, at certain time, well, Joshua is a real popular name this time, and Chloe is for the girls and that type of thing. But in Europe, the top five names of babies that are born in London today are all Islamic names, okay? There's a transformation taking place in Europe today. And after I saw that, I was very much alarmed, and I started thinking, we can understand why they're having some things happen like what happened in France, and they're going to happen in other countries too. The doors have been opened wide, and now that same type of thing is happening in the United States. And they presented what politicians in Europe were saying, and a good many of the liberal politicians were saying, we've got to let these people in. We've got to open our arms. And there's just like they're sticking their head in the sand. So I was very much alarmed for that, and just thinking what might be on the future for this country as well. But then you have to come back and gain some biblical perspective to things. I listened to a message by Adrian Rogers this past week. You know, Adrian Rogers is a great pastor of Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee. Great big church. And Adrian Rogers has now passed from the scene. He still has his broadcast on Love Worth Finding. I think that was the broadcast. But anyway, in a message, he said, "Is not America in its 11th hour?" One of the writers that I listened to this week said, "History teaches us that nations like people die. The average life of a nation or civilization in history, the average life is about 200 years. These are the stages a nation goes through, from bondage to spiritual faith, from spiritual faith to great courage, from courage to liberty, from liberty to abundance, from abundance to complacency, from complacency to apathy, from apathy to dependence, from dependency back to bondage." That's exactly the course that Israel repeated over and over in the book of Judges in the Old Testament. When John Fitzgerald Kennedy was elected to the office of president in the United States in 1961, in his inaugural address, he said these famous words, "Ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country." Today, during this Thanksgiving season, as we're remembering to give thanks to God, and as we even put before our eyes all that's happening in the world today, we should ask ourselves, what can we do for our country? And as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'd like to take an example of Daniel the prophet and see what Daniel did for his nation, the nation of Israel, when it was under judgment. Turn your Bibles, if you would, and look at Daniel chapter 9. Now, when you're turning to Daniel chapter 9, let me just tell you a little about Daniel chapter 8. Daniel had received a vision of the course of the world and the nations that would be controlling this world. He saw Babylon, of course, in his vision. And then after Babylon, they came the Medes and the Persians. And after the Medes and Persians were coming the Grecians. And after the Grecians, there was this other that wasn't named, but we knew it was the Roman Empire, as the Roman Empire controlled this world. And at the end of chapter 8, after he saw this vision, and this Roman Empire, the leader of that nation, will rise up again one day in the future. But as he saw this vision, he ends the chapter, Daniel writes, and he said, "I, Daniel, fainted and was sick for days. Afterward, I arose and went about the king's business. I was astonished by the vision, but no one understood it." So now we're looking in Daniel chapter 9, and we'll begin reading here verses 1 and 2 of Daniel chapter 9. "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans." They already overtook Babylon, and so now they were ruling there in the city of Babylon itself. "In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books," that is, by the Old Testament writings, "the books, the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem." So what I want to set forth for us today is kind of looking at Daniel's example. This chapter is about praying and how we need to pray for our country. But before Daniel even prayed, what he did is he read Scripture and he studied. And that's a starting point for us as well. We need to understand from the writings of Scripture how God works in the lives of nations. God's got a plan that he's working out. He's working it out for the nation of Israel. But he writes to even nations back at the time that Israel was in existence, and he has messages for many, many nations. So it would help us to understand how he deals with nations, so we can understand what is the course of this nation, how we can be involved in it, and how we can pray better for this nation. But as he was reading the writings, he read first of all from the book of Jeremiah. Daniel already at this point in time, he's an older man. He's over 80, they believe. Daniel was taken captive from Jerusalem and brought with other young men to the city of Babylon. He was one of the young men that showed intelligence, and so the king wanted as many of these intelligent young people throughout the nations in which he conquered to come and serve him, to get the top-notch people serving. This was King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. And so Daniel, and he gave Daniel Belteshazzar is the name. And there were three other men that we remember quite well. And their Babylonian names were, remember, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're portrayed in this book as well. This is all history. I guess when one of that's the amazing thing about the Bible that's always intrigued me is to see how accurate this historical record is. This is not like any other religious writing today, whether that be Hindu writings, things that are writings related to Buddhism, or even Islam. The writings in Scripture are historically penned, and they're verifiable with other historical events that happened. Gives an accurate account of history. But Daniel was reading in the book of Jeremiah here, and he saw that God, and this is what it says in the book of Jeremiah, 25th chapter. The Lord said through Jeremiah the prophet, this land will be a desolation and a whore, that is the nation of Israel. And these nations that surrounded Israel will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then it will be when 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon in that nation. And now in this chapter, Daniel already saw that happen. We can't go back and we can't review all the history. But there in the city of Babylon, already King Nebuchadnezzar's son was reigning, or actually his grandson. And they brought all the gold vessels. You remember that story from that they'd captured from Israel, and they were drinking wine out of them and partying. They thought that city of Babylon was impregnable. You know, I was at the British Museum in London, and I saw some of the gates of this city of Babylon, ancient Babylon, and some of the statues they had there. This city was an immense, amazing city with tremendous architecture. Great walls surrounded it that chariots could ride along those walls on top of the walls of the city. And then it had a river that went underneath the walls of the city. And they got their supply of water and that type of thing. But it was, and then they would have a moat around the city. This, you could never attack this city, any other army. And so the king and all of his were celebrating. And that night the Medes and the Persians came. And what they did is they diverged the Euphrates River, channeled it off in another direction, went under the riverbed into the city, and as the city was parting, they more or less, these men, they couldn't even tell who was who. And the city, they took over that city without hardly any warfare at all. And so the Medes and Persians conquered the Babylonians. But now Daniel saw that, and amazing as it was, Daniel was raised up, he was sort of serving as prime minister of that country under King Nebuchadnezzar. He was in a high exalted position. He had proved himself, and Nebuchadnezzar has saw how Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were blessed by God, and he said, don't anybody speak against this God of these men. He was elevated, and some of those Medes and Persians recognized, and even under King Darius and under Cyrus, the kings of Medes and Persia, that Daniel was a gifted and great man, and they put him, let him be, in that position, still in authority. So Daniel saw all this, but he's reading the writings now, and he says 7 years. Now Daniel's in his 80s, and it was about 67 years into captivity. And then this is what else is recorded in Jeremiah that he read. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my word to you and bring you back to this place, back to Jerusalem. And then the Lord says these words through Jeremiah the prophet, and you've heard these words, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray for me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." Well, you know, Daniel, if he knew that the Lord was going to accomplish in 7 years, you're thinking, well, if that's a done deal, why does he pray now for this deliverance by the Lord? Right here, it gives us the answer. The Lord said, "You will seek me and you will find me when you seek for me with all your heart." You see, not only does the Lord prophesy what's going to happen in the future, he also orders the process by which it was going to take place. And this the Israelites were going to go back to the land of Israel again when there were people like Daniel praying that it would happen. The Lord was using Daniel to fulfill his promises in Scripture. What an exciting thing it is for you and I to be able to work with the Lord to see his prophecies to take place. You remember, similarly, the disciples, one day soon, it's got to be coming very soon, that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return and take all the believers off this planet. Have you known that? Did you know that? The Lord's going to come like a thief in the night and take away believers off this planet. Those who have studied the Scriptures for a year call it the rapture. They're going to disappear. But already we see signs that Jesus, it must be very close to Jesus coming today. You say this, when you see the Christmas decorations in the store, you know that Thanksgiving is right around the corner, right? In the same way, we don't know exactly when Jesus Christ is coming, but when you see the signs of what's happening in the world today, you know his coming for his children is just around the corner. And we're going to see it a little bit later on here in this chapter, in fact. But when that happens and the Christians are removed from this world, God's time clock is going to start again for the children of Israel. He's going to start working with that nation again. Now, the pieces of the puzzle are already coming into place because Israel is now a nation again. But the prophecies that are recorded in the book of Zechariah have not yet taken place. The Bible says that Israel is going to be a stumbling block to this world and he's going to have all nations gathered around Israel. That's going to happen. It also indicates that there's going to be a temple rebuilt in Jerusalem today. That's going to happen. And there's going to be a one that's going to come that the world's going to look to, and he's going to make, right now there's war going on in the Middle East. And do you realize the stage is getting set right now for God's final movements in history of this world? And Daniel saw it in chapter 8, and now he's praying for the deliverance of his people. What part does the United States play in all this? We don't know for sure. I would hope that we would be supporters of Israel, this country. But based upon some of the indications right now that are going in this place, the United States is no longer on the uphill swing. The United States is going downhill. It's becoming less and less of a significant nation in this world today. We can see the handwriting on the wall. But if we love this nation, just as others have in the past, we can pray and pray that there might be a revival and that there still might be peace in this country. Well, Daniel understood from the book of Jeremiah that the Lord was going to bring those children back into that country again, 70 years, and so he prays. And then he also understands from the words of Moses. Looking at verses 11. Daniel's confessing here, but I want you to see how he understood Moses' writing as well. Chapter 9, yes, all Israel has transgressed your law, Lord, and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven, such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. Moses prophesied it many years ago, Deuteronomy chapter 28. You can read it about the curses and the blessings. If you disobey my word and my law, Israel, you're going to go into captivity. You're going to be spread out among the world. That happened just like it was recorded. But now Israel is going to have a remnant that's going to come back into the land again. Well, the first thing Daniel does is he studies and he reads God's words. And that's the place that we can, believe it or not, if we want to help our country, we need to understand God's ways and the way he deals with nations. And from that study of the Word of God, he began to pray. You and I, you know, a lot of times we pray when things get really tough. But a lot of times those prayers are kind of selfish. I think if we would understand and we'd read God's word, that should be the incentive for us to pray and pray that he might be glorified in the work that he's doing in this world. Well, but the second thing we need to do is definitely pray. And I'm going to read this great portion of scripture, and I want you to see Daniel's example in prayer. Verses, we're going to read all the way from verse 3 all the way to verse 19. I'm reading out of New King James. Then I set my face, Daniel said, then I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes, to our fathers and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is this day, to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those near and those far off, in all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belong shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness. Though we have rebelled against him, we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he has set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse of the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his oath, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven, such as has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not made our prayers before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name as it is this day, we have sinned and have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem. And for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all around us. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications. And for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. Wow, what a prayer. What a prayer. You know, I want you to notice concerning Daniel's prayer that, first of all, and we should follow the example, we had to pray accordingly. What do we mean by that? Pray accordingly in light of God's word and promises. His prayer comes because he understood the word of God and understood God's ways. You know, the Lord Jesus said this in John chapter 15. He said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done for you. If we know his words, we know what he says, we can pray according to his will and we know those prayers will be answered. 1 John 5, 14 and 15 says this, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Do you know how to get your prayers answered 100%? Pray according to the word of God. If you know that God says something in his word, you can have utmost confidence that God will hear and answer, yes, it will take place. But too many times, we pray for other type things, don't we? We pray for, Lord, please give me a dependable car. You know, please, you know, there are many things that we pray for. And Lord, you know, a lot of times he just answers those prayer requests. But how many of us have prayed for people who have cancer and not had those prayers answered? How many of us have prayed for people who have gone through a divorce and have not had those prayers answered, right? The Word of God doesn't have anything to say about that. But if we know something would work to Jesus' glory, we know the Bible has something to say about that, we can pray and be sure that God would answer that prayer. That's what the Bible tells us. We need to know what the Word of God says so that we can pray accordingly. And secondly, notice here that Daniel, and we need to follow his example, prayed fervently. Look at in verse 3, he prayed by prayer and supplication. He set his face to seek out the Lord. He was determined to have the Lord hear his prayer. You know, sometimes we have to be like a little kid expecting an answer to come. How many times do we knock on the door of God and then we go away without him answering the door? I remember my brother was saying one time, he was watching, you know, he just got involved in watching Jaws on TV. Okay, his little son James was about 3 or 4 years old. I don't know, he was a young little kid. And you know how Jaws is, that music goes dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun, you know, like that. And you're sitting on the edge of your seat as you're waiting for the shark to emerge and cut people in two. And little James, Dick is just watching like this. And little James, his son, he's trying to get his attention and Dick's just watching. Finally, James takes Dick's face and he pulls it toward him like this. And he looks at him right in the eye and he says, fish eat people? Like that, you know. I've been swimming in lakes all this time and you haven't told me that fish eat people? You know. So this little kid's scared to death as well, you know. But the way he brought his face to him, you know, isn't that the way that we need to do it with God sometimes? God, please hear me. Look at me, you know. That's the way that Daniel, he was seeking the face of God. And he prayed with prayer and supplication, with fasting, putting on sackcloth. He wanted God, and with sat in the ashes. Daniel meant business with God. Oh, God, hear me. Hear me out. Adrian Rogers, I told you I'd listen to him. He cited 6 things from Scripture fasting will accomplish. He said, fasting will strengthen your prayer. Joel 2 says, even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart and with fasting, weeping and mourning. Fasting subdues self. What a slave to the refrigerator we are sometimes. Someone said, we have gone from the upper room with the fire to the supper room with the smoke. Somebody says that we probably benefit only by half of what we eat, and the other half the doctor gets. What we mean by that is we gain weight and all of a sudden we have all these health difficulties, right? Too much food. But that's not to say that eating is out of line. Jesus ate with his disciples. We'll have a fellowship supper. And he ate in fellowship with his disciples as well. But you know, in the book of Ezekiel, it talked about the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. One of the things that was true of that country is that they had pride linked with the abundance of bread. We ought not to be slaves to our bellies, right? And Daniel went and he prayed and he fasted. He meant business with God. Well, fasting stays judgment. Do you realize what happened in the book of Jonah? Jonah was in the belly of the fish. Remember that story? Incredible story. That actually happened in history. Jonah was in a fish for 3 days and three nights. Now, we have those who say that that was just a fable. It didn't really happen. It happened. There's record of even some people who were swallowed by fish and were released again, and the acid turned their entire skin white. You know, in the book of Jonah, I believe that Jonah actually even really probably died in the belly of that fish. Don't know that for sure, but that was a sign to the nation of Israel. Jonah was a sign to the nation of Israel. Jesus said, so the Son of Man is going to be 3 nights and 3 days in the belly of the earth, right? But anyway, Jonah was spit out by the fish. And can you imagine this guy with completely white skin going to Nineveh, because the Lord wanted him to go to Nineveh in the first place and he didn't want to go. And now preaching, he said, 40 more days. He went in the city, 40 more days, Nineveh is going to be destroyed by the Lord. And you know what? These people and the king, the entire city, put on sackcloth and they started to fast. And they prayed that God would withhold his judgment. And God withheld his judgment. Amazing story of revival in history. But this fasting stays judgment. Fasting stops the enemies of God. There's many examples. Jehoshaphat in the Old Testament, he proclaimed a fast and the Lord gave him deliverance from a million-man march of enemy against him. Fasting seeks guidance. That's how the first missionary movement was started, with fasting in Acts chapter 13. Fasting shatters strongholds. Remember the disciples? They couldn't cast out the demon out of that boy. Even the Lord had given them power. And they said, why couldn't we cast that demon out of that boy? Jesus said, because of your unbelief, he said, nevertheless, such a demon doesn't go out except by fervent prayer and fasting. And so fasting shatters strongholds. And here Daniel was fasting, and he meant business before the Lord. And then he prayed humbly with confession. Humbly with confession. You know, isn't it interesting? How many times, we read the passage, how many times we have done this. We have sinned. We have not obeyed your laws. All of us have. And you know, when you read the book of Daniel, you will not find anywhere where Daniel, you can see sin in Daniel's life. There's only two in the Old Testament that are like that. Moses, we know Moses lost his temper. Everybody in the Old Testament, we see their sin. Joseph, we don't see any. Well, he might have been, even when he was a younger man, and what he did. Maybe in some of his boasting about dreaming, if you call that sin. But Daniel, we don't see anything wrong that Daniel ever did. But yet, Daniel confesses his sin. He confesses, he identifies with his people. He said, their sin is my sin. A message that I heard, somebody was saying, a pastor was praying. He was praying and he was praying for his congregation. And he prayed this way, Lord, I pray that this people right here might become as dedicated to you as I am. You know? Well, what do you think about a prayer like that? You know, is that identifying with the people? That wasn't Daniel. All of us have sinned, right? Daniel humbled himself, confessed. Not only did he confess their sin as a people, but he confessed the Lord's righteousness. The word in Greek in the New Testament for confession is to say the same thing. That's what confession is. Confession is, you can see it in marriage sometimes, can't you? in marriage and in other places as well, is when you confess, you somehow always have that but. You know, yeah, I did this wrong, but, right? But you did this first, right? And the politicians and others that we see them confessing their wrongs, yeah, I kind of slipped a little bit in here. That's not how Daniel prayed. Confess, homo legeo, means to say the same thing. It's to say along with God about your sin, I have really blown it. I've done wrong. I admit it. It's not to say I did wrong, but it's just to name the sin as it was. That's how Daniel prayed. And he also confessed how the Lord was righteous. The Lord had done nothing wrong, and he was merciful. He prayed humbly with confession, and then he prayed boldly. He let his request be made known, that the Lord would be gracious, and he'd allow them to return back to the land. You know, the Lord wants to hear our prayers. He wants us to ask. Ask that your joy might be full, Jesus said. So we need to come boldly to his throne. But one other thing, he prayed, I had it differently in your outline in the bulletin, but I changed it to pray unselfishly. A couple times Daniel says here, not for our sake, but for your sake. For your city and your people are called by your name. Then Lord, for your own sake, hear our prayer and answer. Because these people, the rest of those religions, as they watched Israel, they were saying, our God is stronger than their God. That's why the Lord allowed us to defeat it, because our God is stronger. Do we not have such a cause today? Do you believe, those of you who are here, maybe some of you are, I don't know, but do you believe the God of Islam is the true God? Who do you believe is the true God today? Is he not? I believe it, the true God of this universe is the God of the Jews. It is the God who chose Abraham. It is the God who spoke the words through the prophets in Scripture. I'm not Jewish, but I believe that is the true God, and I believe he's the one that sent Jesus Christ. And I believe, just like the record says, that Jesus was this God come in the flesh, and now all authority is given to him. Jesus is the one that's going to judge this world someday, and you and I are going to stand before Jesus one day. He's the one that we're going to have to give an account. And I believe every Islamic person or Buddha or Hindu or whatever religion are all going to have to answer to Jesus Christ. That is the person that has all authority in the universe. And you know, when we see these things happening, those of us who claim to be Christians, and yet the Islamic world looks at this country and sees the pollution and the corruption, and they think that's what Christianity is. This was supposed to be a Christian nation, right? And so God is more somewhat getting a black eye because this country is supposed to be a Christian nation and it's not acting like a Christian nation, and we see its weakness now, right? Oh, that righteousness. Look at how Daniel is driven as he prays for his people, driven to be righteous. Lord, allow us to be righteous before you. Ought that not to be the cry of our heart? Ought not that to be our number one prayer in our life? Not that we would be prosperous. Not that we would be successful in business. The number one prayer that you and I should be praying is, Lord, allow us to be righteous like Jesus is. Do you think God would answer a prayer like that? I think he would be pleased to work in our hearts. I just caused me to think it this morning as I got two little granddaughters here today. They're in the, you know, across from the nursery there. And Chloe is four, and Chloe's five, and Mia is four. Last week, Carla had on Facebook, my daughter Carla, little Mia, the four-year-old, came and said, Mama, she said, I wanna talk to you. And she wanted to talk. I got to whisper something in your ear. So what is it, dear? She went up and whispered in Carla's ear, and she said, I want Jesus to live in my heart. How about that? And I thought to myself, that's what I want too. I want Jesus not only to live it, to be in control of my heart. But praise the Lord for a mom and dad who tell their children about Jesus, and then the little girl has this desire at 4 years of age to want to have Jesus in her heart, right? How great is that? Is there anything better than that? That's the best thing any parent could ever have in their entire life, to hear words like that, right? Well, so he prayed unselfishly, but then the last thing I want to say, he prayed, but then the third thing we can do for our country is we can pray, but then witness. Speak up. Let our voice be heard. I'm just going to read this last part of it. Daniel's prayer was answered, and let's look at his answer because it's an incredible answer to prayer as he's praying. Verse 20 to the end. Now, while I was speaking, he hadn't finished his prayer, praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. Can you imagine this? An angel in the presence of God is caused to Gabriel. God says to Gabriel, this angel, go give Daniel, I've got an answer for you to give to Daniel. And he flew swiftly, all the way from heaven, all the way to Daniel's presence. You talk about swift flight. How fast must that have been? Before he finished his prayer, he's a messenger. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out. When you started praying, God gave me command. And I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. Now listen to this. This is very crucial for us to understand. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. Now, what I'm telling you, this is history recorded in advance. Okay? History recorded in advance for your people and for your holy city. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring an everlasting righteousness, to seal a vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Well, you say, what is he talking about? Well, I'll explain in just a little bit. Let's read, though. Know, therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah, the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And in the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. And you go, wow, wow, that's what is all that about? Now, that's where it comes, where you got to study the Old Testament and know the language of the Bible. When it talks about weeks, the literal word is sevens. So 70 sevens are upon the people. In the book of Nehemiah, you find out when the order was given to restore the city of Jerusalem. I told you, God said he's going to come back in 7 years, they're going to restore it. When the order was given in 445 B.C. It's recorded in our scripture, it's recorded in the month of Nisan, but it's also recorded in secular history. We know when the command was given. And now there's 70 sevens that are going to come until Messiah was going to come, the Messiah. The command was given in 445 B.C. And if you trace 770s, there's going to be a period of 770s, or 490 years, that God's going to accomplish all this. And if you fall in after 7 weeks and 62 weeks, that equals 69 weeks, it says Messiah is going to be cut off. If you follow it right until the day, you can figure it out until the day. You can read a book by Robert Anderson, The Coming Prince, and he uses the Old Testament and he shows and other history. But when Jesus came, do you remember when he rode into the city on a donkey and the crowd was going crazy when he was riding in? That was in the year 3180. Okay, in a certain month of time when he rode into that city. And that is exactly 69 weeks, or how would it be? It would be less 7 weeks. That would be 482 weeks, I guess. Because the whole plan is going to be done in 490 years. And in 482 years, Jesus rode into the city on a donkey. But he was cut off. He went to the cross. And when he went to the cross, guess what? God took his stopwatch and went, boop, it stopped. There's seven more years yet to come, and it has not yet begun. But within 7 years, God is going to bring in righteousness. He's going to put an end. How did he say it? He's going to put an end of sin. He's going to reconciliation for iniquity, and everlasting righteousness is going to be brought in. 7 more years. When does 7 more years start? God's going to start the stopwatch again. When the believers are taken out of this world, God's going to start the stopwatch again. A 7-year period. It's called in Scripture the time of Jacob's trouble. It's going to be desolations. The prince is going to become. Israel's going to build a temple, but it's going to be torn down again. And he's going to set up an idol of himself in that temple. It's called the abomination of desolation. Jesus talked about it in Matthew 24. But he's going to make a covenant with the nation of Israel for 7-year period of time. And in the middle of that 7-year period of time, he's going to break the covenant and he's going to set himself up as God in the temple. He, the one who is coming, is going to be a world ruler. The world's going to look to him, but his name is called the Beast. His name is called the Antichrist. He is going to be the one who's going to be indwelt with Satan when he comes. Wow. Is all this? This is what is recorded in advance in history from way back Daniel the prophet. But we're going to see how many years ago, 70 years ago, would you have thought that Israel would be a nation again? No. And now you can see the events start to come to place where the fighting has gone on in Israel, and Israel is going to be alone, and it will look for protection, and one will make a covenant with them. It's a tremendous process, a prophecy. But Daniel was encouraged because Israel was going to go back to the land, and God was going to accomplish. Daniel couldn't see this period of parenthesis that we're now in with the church. He didn't see that. Nobody saw that. But God is still going to carry out his plan. Well, what can we do for our country? We can pray. We can read his word. We can study. And then even as Daniel recorded, we can tell the story. You know, when I thought about that this week, when I saw those hordes of the Islamic people going into Europe, and now President Obama has asked for 10,000 Syrians to come into our country now, right? That's the plan. We don't know how it's all going to unfold. But I'll say this. It alarmed me to see what's happening in Europe, but I can see it from a different perspective. Now is the time that we can witness. Now is the time with all these, you know, we've been praying for the 1040 window for years, and all kinds of people from the 1040 window are going to Europe, and we can send missionaries, and they can hear the gospel where we couldn't send it before. So in each place in God's entire plan, we can have a part in that plan. We don't have anything to fear. We really don't. If you put your trust in Jesus Christ, there's nothing to fear. Amen? Okay, let's look to the Lord in closing prayer. Our Heavenly Father, there's been a lot that has been we've talked about this morning. But the main thing we want to focus on is what we can do for our country, Father. We can pray. We can read God's word. We can get involved. We can speak up, Lord, and let our voice be heard. We know that we have the inside information being in Scripture, Lord. We also need to tell Islamic people that the one who is the Lord is not just a prophet. Jesus is not just a prophet. He is the Lord. So, Lord, we just thank you for the time we could spend together. Now, even as we go and we celebrate this time of eating together, Lord, just pray that it might be a good time. But even as we go from here, Lord, help us to be love this country, but even more, love you. In our Savior's name, amen. Okay? David.
Well, once again, we're going to close our service, One Nation Under God Sunday, with the national anthem. But just before that, I don't know if any of you saw the YouTube video of the 7-year-old in Australia that was doing the Australian national anthem before a giant soccer match. He developed a bad case of hiccups while he was singing the Australian national anthem, and it became a worldwide sensation because as he was singing, the hiccups were in sync with, you know, the song, and it was the most hilarious thing to watch it. So hopefully we won't develop the hiccups, so let's stand together. Let's close our service singing the national anthem.